Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As I shared in my prayer, what we're going to look at, part one today and part two the next time we get together for 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is very controversial. Prophecy and tongues, there's been a lot of abuse of these gifts in the past and in the church, and we're going to look at the order that God has ordained for us to use these gifts. God, we know the scripture says, is not the author of confusion. The enemy is the author of confusion. And those that are unlearned do not know how these gifts are to be used. Well, we're going to get into that. It's a solid, heavy teaching on prophecy and tongues this morning. I titled the message, Principles Governing Tongues and Prophecy. An early church father, Chrysostom, you might have heard of him, made this comment. This whole passage is very obscure, but the obscurity arises from our ignorance of the facts described, which, though familiar to those whom the apostle wrote, have ceased to occur. Now, in Chrysostom's opinion, the gift of tongues was temporary and limited to the apostolic era. But even though we don't have much information about the gifts, enough is given to understand the contrast between prophecy and tongues and that these gifts are certainly for today. They are for today. Something we'll notice that we're going to see here in our study of 1 Corinthians 14 is that Paul expresses a preference for prophecy. In fact, he begins and ends with commands for the church, the body of Christ, to desire it, and we're going to see why in a moment. Paul approaches this difference in making four points. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first point is in its nature. So what I want to do this morning is to look at their definitions. I want to look at their relationship to God and to men, and I want to look at their value for spiritual edification in the body of Christ when we gather together as a church. Notice verse 1. Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. After Paul described the more excellent way of love, chapter 13, the love chapter, telling us that the greatest gift is what? Love. He says now in verse 1, pursue love. What does that mean? It means to pursue it diligently with the anticipation of reaching the goal. He had this in mind when he wrote to the church in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul said, now that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, the whole point is reaching the goal. It means living a life of love as the first and top priority over everything. Jesus said love covers a multitude of sins. Here Paul had mentioned the best gifts. Now in chapter 14, he points out the superiority of prophecy over tongues. Prophecy is not delivering a prepared message. That's not prophecy. It's the uttering of words directly inspired of God himself. Prophesying is better for the simple reason that it will build up the church. It encourages and it brings comfort to those who are listening. He who speaks in a tongue speaks to God in praise and worship. Those who prophesy share the word with the church and it builds up those who are listening. Now, we studied last time that there are two different kinds of tongues. There's angelic tongues, and there's tongues of speaking in a known language. Speaking in a known language. will always bring glory to the Lord. For instance, I don't know much about speaking in Spanish, but if I was to speak in Spanish and I was doing it in a tongue, not knowing Spanish, it would be perfect. Now, you got to excuse me because my Spanish is not perfect, but it'd be as if I was standing up and I was going to speak in tongues and I would say, La sangre de Cristo limpia todo pecado. I mean, now, if I never knew Spanish and I shared that with you, those of you sitting here that understand Spanish would know that I said the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. You see, it would edify you up. But prophecy, what is prophecy? Well, prophecy, if I'm in a prayer gathering, in a prayer meeting, we're utilizing the gifts, and I'm praying, and man, all of a sudden in my spirit, it's real heavy that God wants to speak to you, his people. And I would just open my mouth and say, thus saith the Lord, do you know how much I love you? Do you know how much that I'm looking out for your best interests? Do you know I have an awesome plan for you, that I want to use you for my kingdom and my glory? You see, what prophecy does is build up the church. Speaking in a tongue, not everybody's going to get edified. Only those whose language it's shared in. Look what Paul says here in verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue, notice, and this is very important, church, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, here Paul gives us some facts about speaking in tongues. Number one, right off, he says that they're speaking in tongues. They're not speaking to men or for men. Secondly, they're speaking to God. And in this sense, it involves what? Praise through declaration, through singing, and through praying. We're going to see that. Praise. It's praise. Third, no one in the assembly understands the one speaking in tongues. In other words, if the gift of tongues involves speaking in a foreign language that were never learned by the person who's speaking it, then no one could understand in his native tongue. Fourth, he's speaking in the Spirit. Now, even though this could refer to the Holy Spirit, it most likely, and we're going to see this here in chapter 14, is speaking of the human spirit, the inner spirit. Fifth, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. What is a mystery? A mystery is a divine truth unknown in the past, but revealed by God in the present. Look at verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. The purpose of prophecy is to speak directly to men in their language, speaking words of edification, exhortation, designed to strengthen and encourage the body of Christ. It's things you understand. Prophecy you understand because it's God speaking to you through the individual that has a gift of prophecy. He also speaks words of comfort to those who are depressed, which means the prophet has a threefold goal in his preaching. Number one, to build up. To build up. Number two, to stir you up. And number three, to get you excited. To get you cheered up. Three goals. Keep in mind now, as we're studying this, these guys didn't sit in services like you and I do today with Bibles. The New Testament was being written, and the Old Testament scrolls were too expensive, and for the most part, the believers weren't able to afford them, to get them. So they're sitting here and being taught. Many times in the early church, this is where God would use the prophets to speak to his people. Sometimes he would use tongues to bring the message that he wanted them to hear in their own language. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Again, those who speak in tongues only edify themselves. I mean, You might remember we've studied that edifying yourself was contrary to what? The spirit of love and to the relationship that the members have to each other. This is where the prophet exercised his gift for the edification of the entire church. And it corresponded to the real purpose behind these gifts. All these gifts that God has given us is for, number one, only the edification, the building up of the body of Christ, his church. That's what it's for. Those who speak in tongues have the right or liberty to exercise their gift. But biblically, let's look at the scriptures here. Biblically, it is wrong to do so without love and without an interpretation. I mean, Paul is going to nail this down. He especially emphasized the importance of doctrinal teaching in the church. I mean, he wanted their worship of God to be based on truth. Because bottom line, if it wasn't, and here's the problem we see today, it becomes overemphasized emotionalism. You can go to church, different churches, where really all they do is utilize the gifts. Today, there's a huge emphasis on tongues. In fact, those that speak in tongues, I've heard many times them say, you're not saved unless you can speak in tongues. Well, we're going to see here, not everybody has a gift of tongues. That'd be contrary to God's purpose and his plan. Emotionalism. You know, you feel great, man. I mean, you sense the spirit moving and you're moving and all the gifts are being utilized. But I keep going back to what it says in the scriptures, that he sent his word and healed them. You see, I could feel good when I leave here, but emotionalism and feeling good is not going to help me when the rubber meets the road and I find out I got cancer or something, or some tragedy happens in my family or in my life. Now all of a sudden I need the word, man. I need a foundation to stand on. Paul's whole emphasis was on foundational, biblical, expository teaching of God's word. God's word, man, verse by verse. You see, we need to keep in mind that the whole reason why Paul was writing the church here in Corinthians was because they were abusing tongues and the other gifts. He wanted to set them straight because they were causing confusion instead of having order in the church service. God is a God of order. It'd be as if I was sitting in the congregation, the pastor's teaching, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, and all of a sudden I stand up and just start speaking in tongues. You know what I'm doing? I'm quenching God's Holy Spirit that's speaking through that pastor, that under-shepherd. And what I'm doing, I'm drawing attention to myself. I'm edifying myself instead of the body of Christ. And it brings confusion. If you come in here for the first time and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're going to say, man, that dude is mad. This church is like loco. I'm out of here. These people are crazy. What would happen if someone next to you just stood up, laid on the ground, started rolling around, barking like a dog? I'd want to go get my dog chained, put a leash around his neck, man. You know? But there are emotional churches that do this. The gifts of the Spirit, barking. I mean, all kinds of weirdness, weird stuff. Look what Paul says here in verse 5. Now, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless, here it is, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. He's saying the prophet is greater than those who speak in tongues. But notice, if those who speak in tongues have the gift of interpretation and they use it, they were equal, not greater. They were equal to the prophet because the church would receive equal edification. Now, I want you to catch something here because this is where the verse can be twisted and where people can say, okay, wait a minute, Rick, Paul says that all should speak in tongues. Let me give you the example here. Paul wished all spoke with tongues for the reason of receiving self-edification in their ministry to others. But nowhere does this mean that all will speak in tongues. You do a little research here. You study the scriptures. I know you guys are students of the word. The same word is used of his wish for men and women to remain single in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember, Paul said, I wish you all were like I am, single. But he knew the majority would get married. Again, in the same way, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God wishes all men to be saved. But you and I know that all men won't come to Christ and be saved. I mean, you know that just with your family members and your friends you've been sharing with. In his comparison, Paul is making the point that everybody doesn't speak in tongues because that would be contrary to God's divine program. God's divine program. The second point is in understanding. Paul used four analogies to show that understanding has to come from all forms of communication. Everything, every one of the gifts, the people have to understand. Look at verse 6. The first analogy was Paul's ministry. Look what he says here. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? If he came to them uttering tongues with no interpretation, Paul says it wouldn't profit you spiritually at all. It wouldn't do any good for you. But they could receive spiritual edification if he ministered in at least one of four different ways. The first one, notice what he says here, revelation. What is revelation? Well, it involved the imparting of truth previously unknown, possibly through the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge, which was the unfolding of divine will for practical decisions. The word of knowledge. That's wanting to know God's will for the decisions you're making in your life. How many times do we pray that? Lord, which way should I go? Should I take this job or this job? Should we move here or should we stay here? What should we do? And you're praying for God's will. The gift of prophecy. That involved both foretelling, which is speaking about what will happen, and the telling forth, which is speaking of what? What is going to happen. Teaching relates an explanation of divine truths that are necessary for true belief, for practice, for application, and for character, speaking of making you more into a godly man, a godly woman. That's what teaching is for. The second analogy is in music. Look at verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? The flute was a representative of all wind instruments. The harp, the basis of the English for guitar, is a symbol of all stringed instruments. It only makes sense. Think about it. For genuine music to be played properly, to be appreciated, to be understood, it has to have a series of notes played in harmony. You ever watch that movie Back to the Future? Remember when Michael J. Fox got up there and started playing that Chuck Berry song? And they were listening to it? And he gets on his back and he's just jamming. Everybody's just staying there with their mouths open. What are you doing? That's the way I jam, by the way. You got to know, it has to be played a certain way to get the distinction sounds out of it, to understand the rhythm of what is being played. The third analogy is in military warfare. Look at verse 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Trumpets were used for all kinds of purposes. to wake up the army, to prepare for battle, to retreat, to rest, and even to stand for drill. A trumpet just can't be blown. You ever heard somebody practicing and trying to learn a trumpet? It's like, you know, where's the earplugs at? Why don't you go to your grandparents for a day and take your trumpet with you, you know, something like that. There has to be distinctions in the pitch of the sound, in the length of the blast, in the repetition of the call, or what's going to happen. In the camp, the military camp, there's going to be utter confusion. They're not going to know what to do. You see, this is what Paul is saying about the gift of tongues and not having an interpreter. It's just confusion. There's no edification for the church. Or unless the person understands, there's no edification to the person speaking in tongues. The fourth analogy is in daily conversation. Look at verse 9. So you likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. You see, to communicate truth orally, you have to speak the words that people know. And what happens if this isn't taking place? Then a speaker is only, Paul says here, mouthing meaningless words, sound waves into the air. Speech is designed to communicate thoughts, not to make noise. Many times, I mean, I haven't been through too many different nationalities and languages in the world, but when we went to Russia and we would evangelize in Red Square or whatever, Moscow, wherever it was, we had an interpreter that spoke the Russian language and the English language. So we were able to bridge that gap. When we go down to Mexico, it's the same thing. Many times I have an interpreter so that I can bridge that gap so they understand what I'm saying. When I used to do prison ministry, we'd go in, the first time we ever went to Corcoran, they wanted us to do the Spanish services. They said, there's nobody, you know, coming into the Spanish side, only on the English side. Is there a way you could come over to the Spanish? And I said, do you have an interpreter? They said, we'll get you one. I said, let's go. And so we went over, and there's 250 inmates, you know, that could only speak Spanish that I was able to give the word of God to, and I had a Spanish interpreter right next to me. I just had to remember he was there. I just kept going. You know how pastors are. But it was awesome, man. I love it, being able to communicate. Look at verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Not only did Paul want the Corinthians to apply the logic of the analogies to their spiritual interests, he also wanted them to take their zealousness for tongues to that which would edify the church. Paul said, if you want to speak in tongues, then before the service even starts, we're going to see in a moment, he says, pray that God will give you the interpretation. That way you can speak in tongues, whether it's in another language or an angelic language, but you can interpret so that the church knows what you just prayed in tongue, and it'll edify the whole church. I love that, man. God being a God of order. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't praise or condemn them for being zealous for spiritual gifts. He wanted them to redirect that enthusiasm to edify others through the proper and right way to communicate. The word spiritual gifts are a translation of spirits. So what was going on is that they were coveting people who had these special gifts, especially the gifts of tongues. We see that today, man. It's the same today. The issue wasn't speaking in tongues with few, was speaking in tongues with few or no interpreters. I've been in afterglow services where the gift of tongues was utilized and there was no interpreter. And so in my mind and heart, I just thought, okay. And so I just, you know, what can you do? Okay, so I left that meeting knowing that that one individual has a gift of tongues and that's it. It didn't help me any. I didn't profit anything from it. There's also a way tongues are to be used. In the services, and we're going to see this next time, according to verse 27, here's the order. Here's God's order. Three could speak in tongues, and that in turn, you couldn't have just three people stand up and just start going. Three could speak, and that in turn, one at a time, but only one could interpret. Only one could interpret. Because there was a possibility that no interpreter would be present at the service, Paul was actually advising the speaker of tongues to pray for the interpretation. Pray for the interpretation. In fact, they were to pray before the service to seek the ability of interpretation so at the service, the utterances could be translated for the edification of the church. In other words, if I was doing an afterglow service and I would say, how many of you have the gift of tongues? And you raise your hands. I would then say, how many of you have the gift of interpreting the tongues? If nobody raised their hands, then I would have to say, well, you can't utilize that gift of tongues. Because according to 1 Corinthians 14, there has to be an interpreter or it's not going to edify the body of Christ. And that's what this is, an afterglow service to worship our God and utilize the gifts he's given to each one of us, his kids. According to verse 28, the presence of the interpreter in the service had to be known in advance, or those who had the gift of tongues, notice church, were to remain silent. They were to remain silent. Verse 14. He said, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know. When I'm speaking in a tongue, I don't know what I'm saying. But my senses in my spirit, that my spirit knows what I'm saying with words that I don't know. You see what I'm saying? I don't understand. I don't have the gift of interpretation. Look what he says here. He continues on, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but here's the key. But the other is not edified. Three specific examples are given to show the necessity of spiritual understanding. Paul gives us three examples here. Praying, singing, blessing, or that blessing means giving thanks. Speaking in tongues could be prayer by the inner spirit. But even then, notice that he says the understanding wasn't involved. The person praying in tongues didn't know what he or she was saying. Therefore, nothing helped them spiritually. Right away, I remembered what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. You guys are probably already there, huh? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he, God, who searches the hearts of men, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So without interpretation, you know what my speaking in tongues is? It's my prayer language to God. I do it between me and God. I can do it when I'm driving in the car. I can do it anytime. But if I don't know the interpretation, how can I stand up and do it in a church service unless someone else can interpret what I just spoke in tongues? To Paul, the logical conclusion was prayer to be profitable. It had to involve both the inner spirit and the inner understanding, because if it didn't, again, here it comes down to, it wouldn't be profitable either in public or in private. Speaking in tongues could also include singing. Now, this is interesting because a church that I was at for quite a few years, they had a couple, if I mention their names, many of you that are older Calvary Christians would know them. And him and his wife got up and they led a Sunday morning worship service, and she began singing. And she just started singing in tongues. There was no interpretation or anything. She just sang in tongues, and then she stopped, and then her husband finished off singing the rest of the words. And you know what happened? The pastor of that church never had them out again, because it was totally unbiblical. There was no understanding. You see, it can include singing, but again, it had to involve both the spirit and the understanding to accomplish spiritual profit in the lives of the speaker and those who were listening. If it didn't profit and build up the church, then it was useless. Speaking in tongues could also include the giving of a blessing or giving thanks to God. Notice again, it's to God, not to man. It's what tongues is. The only way the church can edify or be built, any part of speaking in tongues, is if there's an interpretation, then the church can hear what was being said to God. Praise or singing or thanksgiving. It had to be understood in order to achieve three goals. Number one, the participation of the other believers in the body. Number two, to give understanding. And number three, for the edification of the church. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Are you guys see the difference here? According to the text, each Corinthian speaking in tongues apparently spoke in this one language. But what Paul was saying here is that he could speak in many languages when he used the gift of tongues. They say that in Corinth, which we know history says that they were a trade city. And what's amazing is if you do some research on it, you'll find that there could have been at any given time up to 50 language groups in that city. And you know what's amazing? According to these verses, many believe Paul may have been saying that he could speak and preach to all of them miraculously. That the Spirit, that God gave him the gift to know these languages and be able to preach to them miraculously. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Remember on the day of Pentecost? And how it is that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. Notice the wonderful works of God, praising God. Paul was declaring that at any gathering, any given time, when believers got together for worship and instruction, he would rather speak five words that they could understand than many words in tongues with no interpretation. He's telling us that teaching was and always will be the top priority, teaching the Word of God. Look at verse 20 as we finish here this morning. He said, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babies, but in understanding be mature." Three simple commands are given here. Number one, he says, do not be children in spiritual understanding. This is why I love studying the Word. I want to know what it says. I don't want to hear somebody say, "Well, I think it means this." No. Dig down. Do some research, man, or get out of the pulpit. What does it say? Paul cleared up the ignorance over the purpose and importance of spiritual gifts. Those of you who have children, you know they tend to want that which is fun and amusing and exciting rather than what is helpful. Secondly, be babies with respect to malice or wickedness. What is he saying there? Well, the word children refers to babies in contrast with older children. The purpose was to have no knowledge or experience of sin through your participation at the meeting and utilizing the gifts. Third, be mature. He said, be adults in spiritual understanding. Today, there's a strong ecumenical movement. But you know what? There's a serious problem with that. Why? Because it has never been God's intention to unite all the religions of the world, regardless of their doctrine. We see it going on. For you and I, that know biblical prophecy, we know it's going to happen. Why? Because in the 7-year tribulation, when we're not here, there's going to be a one world religion. The religions all coming together. Everything's pointing to that. People from all different belief systems. We see them leaving their churches and they're moving into charismatic churches. But my question is, what is a unifying factor that brings many different belief systems together into charismatic churches? What's the unifying factor? Is it the deity of Jesus Christ? Is it Christ's blood atonement? Is it salvation by grace through faith? You know what? It's none of those things. It's none of those things. You know what it is? It's an experience. My hair's got to stand up on my arm. I got to leave here having it. And, ooh, that was good. Oh, look, my hair's standing up, man. That was so good. We've already had an experience when we gave our life to Jesus. Amen? He changed my life. He put me on a 180, man, from where I was heading. Things I was doing, I don't do no more. I've had the experience and I continue to have the experience through the Spirit of God, man. People are looking for an experience, church, instead of understanding and knowing the solid teaching of God's Word. Solid biblical teaching. You often wonder why so many times in a church that teaches the Word, why you see people come and go. I remember Pastor Rawl told us in leadership back in the early 80s, he goes, every 3 years there's a complete church turnaround, completely new people. That means we've had 3 church turnarounds since then. The reason why? People will come, they love the teaching of the Word of God, but when it starts becoming too convicting, which God's Word will do, smoking tennis shoe, I'm out of here. I'm going to a church where it's not as convicting and I can kind of cruise through life. I don't have to worry about the conviction. You know what? I need the conviction. Because if there's areas in my life that are going sideways, I want to know so I can get right and receive His full blessings, right? Amen. Who wouldn't want God's blessings and everything He has for us? At Pentecost, the fact that the apostles spoke in tongues, you know what that was all about? That was a sign to the unbelieving Jews who were there celebrating the feast. The miracle of tongues made them stop and take notice, but speaking in tongues did not, I repeat, did not convict their hearts. It didn't save them. It didn't get any one of them into the kingdom. It's extremely important for us to understand that it took Peter's preaching in Aramaic, that all the people understood to bring them to the place of conviction and conversion and get saved. His preaching, man, teaching the word of God. Edification encourages us to focus on teaching of the word of God so that the church will be strengthened, so that the church will grow, and so that the church can come to a place of maturity. Man, I've been studying for 33 years. Guys, I'm barely scratching the surface. Barely. I'm not even making any kind of a dent at all. And yet, I know so much, and yet I don't know enough. What we share has to be understood if it's going to do any good. Bottom line, unity based on doctrine. Based on doctrine, not experience. That's why you and I, as believers, need to test everything by the word of God. If I do any counseling, if anybody wants to do something, you know where I go? To the manual. Not manual as in a man, the Bible manual. Just clear that up with you guys. See you over there doing the holy nod on me. It's hard stuff to learn, but you know what? As a church, it's my job before God to teach you about the gifts of the Spirit. Let's pray.